Good morning, everybody. That was awesome. I asked Jerry to kind of lead us into our message this morning with that song, because the fact of the matter is, and we're going to see this in Paul's words today, apart from the Spirit, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in this place, we're wasting our time. Apart from the Holy Spirit at work this morning, we will not understand a bit of what he's trying to show us today. Apart from the Holy Spirit, I don't get up on this stage this morning because I've seen what I look like in front of people apart from his Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, this is a waste of our time. It's because of the Spirit at work in this church, in our lives, that we can accomplish anything for the sake of the gospel, that we can understand the gospel in the first place. And so we're going to see that this morning as we break down 1 Corinthians a little bit more and see what Paul has to say. Now, I hope a number of you made it out last night to the marriage event, and I hope that it was a sanctifying night for you, for your marriage, to make you look more like Jesus. My wife and I, we had also a sanctifying experience over in the nursery for childcare for those of you to come. Different sanctification. I think I walked out looking more like Jesus, I hope. But as we were here last night and seeing marriages being strengthened, thank you guys that are behind that and putting that all together. So awesome. Behind that, I was thinking a little bit this week about marriage. And it's been, for Kelsey and I, a really sweet kind of time in our marriage. And listen, that's not always the case. And for those of you who are married, you know there are ups and there are downs. But it's been a really cool season in our marriage of seeking to love one another well and to serve one another. And prayer is that our marriage truly is a presentation of the gospel as people look in. But it's been a cool season, and it's really neat to see what God does in our relationships when we seek to put him first. You've heard before that the more you're with someone, especially in marriage, you start to look like them, right? Joan and Bush, for example. Joan and Bush, how long have you been married? 65? I said 200 in the first service. 65 years. And Bush and Joan have told me that when they first got married, people mistook them for brother and sister because they looked so much alike, right? But that happens as we grow together. We start to look more like one another, and we also start to think like one another, right? So I've been seeing this happen in our marriage. The other week, I found an article online that I was reading. I found it really interesting, and I thought, Kelsey would love this. And so I tried to remember. I went home, and I forgot all about it. But as we were in conversation, she said, hey, I read this article online today that you're going to love. And she pulled up the exact same article that I was going to show to her. Like, we're tracking. We know what one another is thinking. Kelsey is really good at finishing my sentences. I guess she's always been good at that. But there's not, like, we just think similarly. And so sometimes we'll be sitting down watching a TV show or something, and Kelsey will say, who does that character remind you of? Like, who does that sound like? And I'll think for a minute, and then I'll say a name, and we'll both just crack up laughing because we're thinking the same thing in that moment. And it's really beyond, like, the funny part of it. It's really sweet when you get to that point in relationships where you are of one mind, right? Where you think similarly, where you say similar things. You kind of know what that person's next move will be as you're tracking so closely with what they're thinking. Paul's going to say to us today, he wants the same thing to be true in our relationship with Jesus. We're going to see kind of the capstone verse of chapter 2 this morning is that we have the mind of Christ. And he wants to say, hey, listen, all this wisdom that we've talked about, it finds its fruition in this statement that you have the mind of Christ. Wisdom at its fullness is to think and look and act like Jesus. He says, that's what I want for you. That's what we should want in our lives, to get to the point where we talk like, we look like, our actions reveal, the way we listen, all look like and point people to Jesus, to be sharing in that mind of Christ. So the question then is for us, how do we get there? How do we get this fruition of wisdom, this wisdom in all its fullness that looks like tracking with the mind of Christ? And Paul's going to reveal that to us today in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. I'd love for you to turn there if you have your Bibles. If you have your phone, open your Bible app. Open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to see these are not Aaron's words. These are God's words. Every single one of them inspired by him. Every single one of them useful for teaching us, correcting us, training us in righteousness. And so it's important for us to see these words today. But remember, it's only by the work of the Spirit that we can even get it. So chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul's going to start with these words. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching, they were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So Paul's going to set up chapter 2 for us here by reminding the Corinthians of how he came to them. Hey, you guys remember when I first came, when this whole church thing was foreign to you and we kicked it off. Do you remember how I came? Do you remember what I was saying to you? He says, remember, I only had one thing to preach. I only had one thing I was trying to point out to you. And that one thing was Jesus and the cross. It wasn't anything fancy. There wasn't some eloquent words. Could Paul have used eloquent, wise words? Yeah, Paul was incredibly intelligent. But he says, when I came to you, I had one message and it was simple. Didn't sound like the traveling philosophers that came in. Didn't sound like the sophists with all their new wisdom. And it was a very bare bones message of Jesus and the cross. Paul could have come in saying all sorts of things. Brilliant teacher, understood scripture inside and out. He said, but when I came, I was preaching the simplicity of the gospel, which is Jesus and the cross. One message. I was thinking about this week. Could you imagine if everywhere we showed up, we had one message to proclaim? If everywhere we showed up, we had one message and it was simply Jesus and the cross. You show up to work tomorrow with one message. You show up to school tomorrow with one message. I'm not saying you get up on a desk and start preaching, but I'm saying what if you walked into every situation with the mindset that you have one message to proclaim? And your words point people to Jesus and the cross. Your actions, your relationships, everything about our lives points people to Jesus and the cross. Could you imagine what that would look like? Unfortunately, we send out all kinds of competing messages. Oftentimes the message of self-proclamation, right? The message of self-promotion. Some of us are sending out all kinds of crazy messages on social media that looks nothing like Jesus and the cross. Imagine if we had one message in every situation, in every scenario, in every relationship, and it was Jesus and the cross, what that would look like. Paul says, when I came to you, that's all I had. And that's all I needed, right? Because the gospel is simple. The gospel is simple in that it is all about Jesus and the cross. Now, it's interesting because in this day and age, we use other means to, and I'll put this in quotes because I don't even like it, to win people to Christ. For example, this is a big thing when we go away to, you see it in student ministry a lot, when you go away to camps or you go away to winter retreats, something like that, or maybe some of you experience like the big tent revival kind of moments where you go in and it's a very emotional experience. The band, like the bass drum is really moving you, right? And the music is getting you all wrapped up in emotions. And then they have a speaker come up and he knows exactly how to pull the strings of your heart to make you all the feels, right, in that moment. And then he stirs up this moment where He says people come forward to accept Christ. And in that moment, people pour forward. And it's a very emotional moment. Does Christ work in those moments? Absolutely, he does. But if that is our mode of winning people to Christ, it's dangerous. Because here's what happens. That moment doesn't last. You come home from camp. You come home from retreats. You come home from those big tent revival kind of moments, and you wake up the next morning, you're like, wait, the band didn't come home with me to lead me in worship this morning? The speaker isn't going to be at my bedside revving me up for the day? And the emotions go away, and unfortunately, many times with it goes that faith experience you had, and you're left with nothing. Paul says, I didn't come into the city trying to stir you up into this emotional frenzy. I came with Jesus and the cross. He says, I didn't come to give you some wise argument either, these eloquent, wise words. That's another way that we like to win people to Christ. I'm sure many of you heard of the study of apologetics. Apologetics, if you're not familiar, is basically our argument to say why we believe what we believe as Christians. And it's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it. Okay? Paul says, always have an answer ready for when people ask you about the hope you have. But if we're using apologetics to try to win people to Christ, it won't work. I shouldn't say it won't work. Does God occasionally use that mode to save people? Absolutely. There's books written about it, right? The case for Christ is a great example. But what we're reading here in these words, Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to come to a faith that rests on the shoulders of human wisdom, but on the power of God. There's one individual that came up to me a few weeks ago, and I just saw her, and I didn't forget about you. She came up to me and she said, hey, I have a coworker who's a Jehovah's Witness. And awesome lady, but she just can't get over, there's a few hurdles she can't get over. Because in her Bible, which is slightly different, in her Bible there's a few verses that point out the fact that Jesus can't be fully God. Colossians 1:15, he's the firstborn of all creation. See, look, she'll say it looks like Jesus was created there. John 1:1 says the word, talking about Jesus, was a God instead of God. And so she points out these verses and she says, how can I kind of counter-argue those points that she makes? Can we come up with counter-arguments as believers for both those verses? Yeah, really good arguments. Okay, really good arguments. You read Colossians 1 in context with all of Scripture, and you see that firstborn doesn't mean created. You read John 1:1, where the Jehovah's Witness Bible will say, and the word was a God. That's the only time that the Greek has ever been translated to add a. It breaks every Greek rule there is. Can we come up with arguments against what she's saying? Absolutely. But I said, you know what's more powerful for us in that moment? To pray that the Holy Spirit would be at work in her life. To open her eyes to the truth. To open her eyes to the good news of the gospel. To open her eyes to the truth that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. So that if and when, we pray she does, this woman comes to an understanding of who Jesus is, it doesn't rest on the shoulders of some good argument that we conjured up, but it rests in God's power, the Spirit at work. Paul says, I didn't come to whip you up into an emotional frenzy. I didn't come giving you some wise argument, but I came with Jesus and the cross. Jesus and the cross. Sounds so simple. And if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, the reality is the gospel is simple. The gospel at its core is Jesus and the cross. so simple that even children can understand the gospel. Even someone who's never read a bit of scripture can understand the gospel. Someone came up to me in between services and pulled out their little color book where they can present the gospel with colors. You ever see that? So simple. She can whip that out anywhere. People don't know the gospel. She can show them this little book and present the gospel to them. Because it's that easy. It's simple. A child can understand. Just to show you proof of this, I want to show you one of my favorite home movies that I have. It's of my daughter, Julia, when she's 3 years old. She decided one night during family devotions to get up on her soapbox and start presenting the gospel. And I want you to see this so you can see the gospel, in essence, is a simple message that even a child can get.
So Jesus came from somewhere to heaven. And then he raised something so he could make us still red. So Satan comes up to us
and he says, ha ha.
Stop.
And he says, don't listen to Jesus. Listen to yourself. Rat, rats.
And how does God feel about that?
Sad.
Yeah.
And he doesn't like Satan. And we don't even love Satan. Because he hates us.
Can I say something now?
That is not good. So he, doesn't really love Jesus.
Yeah.
He loves himself.
That's right.
And we love Jesus. Because Jesus is the best king ever.
So what does it mean if we love Jesus? What do we get to do?
Go to heaven.
What happens to people who don't love Jesus?
They go to jail with Satan. And Satan is gonna trick them by saying, don't love Jesus. Love yourself.
So what do we need to do to help those people?
We have to show them Jesus is great.
That's right.
And Jesus is... awesome.
So obviously there's a little work to be done there, but the message is simple. The message of the gospel is simple in its truth. So simple, actually, that's a stumbling block to most. So simple for us to think it's by grace, it's nothing that I do. It all rests on the grace shown to me by Jesus that I can be saved. For some, it's too simple to believe. Simple enough that a three-year-old can understand it. But here's what I want you to hear. Not only is the gospel simple, not only does it give us the wisdom we need to be saved, but it also gives us the wisdom that we want or the wisdom that we desire as well. See, the message of the gospel is simple, but it's also so profound and so deep that we will never fathom or comprehend all of it to truly understand all that takes place in it. There's more to it, though. He offers us in the gospel the wisdom that we want. But I want you to know that this wisdom of the gospel, this deep wisdom, it's not for everyone. In fact, Paul says this in the next few verses. We do, however, okay, remember, he's saying we preached a simple message, Jesus and the cross, simple gospel. But remember, however, we speak a message of wisdom. While it's simple, it's a message of wisdom, but this message isn't for everyone. Paul says, who is it for? The mature. This wisdom is for the mature. Not for those who are yet to believe, not for those who are immature followers of Jesus, but those who are growing in their understanding of God's word, who are seeking it out. Those who want more of this wisdom. He goes on to say, not the wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. So Paul says, this is hidden. This wisdom is hidden for those who don't believe. but it's been revealed to those who do. None of the rulers of this age, they understand it, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Paul says, while the gospel is simple, it is so deep and rich that we can only begin to scratch the surface of all that's there. And it's there for those who are wanting, who are desiring to know it and to know God more. He says, hey, this wisdom, it only comes from God, right? It's not wisdom from man. He said it's hidden from those who are unbelievers, for those who don't go searching for it. And he tells us what this wisdom involves then in that final verse, verse 9 there. He says, as we seek out this wisdom, what we find is God's plan. As believers, as we dive into his word, we come to understand God's plan. The past plan that's already been accomplished as Jesus comes from heaven to earth to go to the cross in our place. We can come to understand that. But Paul says we also get to see his plans that are to come. And he quotes there, he makes a quote, that last verse, what no eye has seen. He quotes Isaiah. And actually, he does something a little weird here. He actually mushes like a bunch of passages from Isaiah together to give us what we have there. He says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. Now, we often use this verse, especially as pastors, we will often use this verse at funerals. It comforts us to think that those that are no longer with us are experiencing what God has prepared for them that we can't yet comprehend or conceive. But actually, the context of the verse from Isaiah really isn't for those who have gone. It's for us who are still here. When he pulls this from Isaiah, he pulls it from the context of a people who were in bondage, who were in slavery, who were captive in Babylon. Right? They had sinned against God. They'd been sent to Babylon, and the Israelites were crying out for God to save them, for God to deliver them. And he did, after 7 years, probably a little longer than some of them would have liked. But in doing so, God showed that he had plans for his people, and they were good plans. They were plans to deliver them from bondage. So Paul takes that from the context of the Israelites and places it on the church. And in doing so, he's saying, church, no matter what your situation is, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what you might be dealing with right now, be reminded that your future is secure in Jesus. And these plans that he has for you are so wonderful that our minds can't begin to comprehend them. But we can begin to scratch the surface of it as we go to his word over and over again and see these truths. See, the gospel is the wisdom we need. It's simple, but it's also incredibly deep. And there is so much there for us if we desire, if we want it. Here's what I mean practically. I've shared with you before that I am prone to doubt. I'm prone to a lot of things, actually. I'm prone to grow anxious. I'm prone to be depressed. I have a lot of things I'm prone to. And I think I'm in good company. We're all prone to something in that realm. Does God's word have truth for me written all over it to speak to my doubt? It does. To speak to my fears, to speak to my anxiety, to my depression, to my grief, to my joy. It is filled with truths to speak to me in those moments. Do I always want it? Unfortunately, no. Are there times where I go to other things to try to appease those feelings in me when I'm fearful? Do I try to find confidence in myself sometimes or the things around me? Yeah. When I'm anxious, when I'm depressed, do I go to things of this world to try to find peace in those moments? Unfortunately, yeah. But Paul's saying there is a richness, a depth to the gospel that if you continue to dive in through the work of the Spirit, you are getting this wisdom to speak into every area of your life, to speak into your doubts, to speak into your fears, to speak into your anxieties, your joys, your grief, whatever it is. And by the Spirit, you are being enlightened in those moments to grow in wisdom, to grow in your confidence, to grow in our joy, to grow in peace despite our circumstances. Because what we find is this truth that God has prepared incredible things for us, for our futures, and they've all been secured in Jesus. One of the verses that I found a lot of comfort in over the last few weeks comes from Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, when he writes this: all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. And while we'll never fully understand all that God has in store for us, all the wisdom that's found in the gospel, our desire should be to seek more and more of it, to find those promises that have been made and secured in Christ. And we'll grow in our joy and in our hope, in our peace, our anticipation of all that's been promised to us. But it's only by the work of the Spirit, and Paul's going to remind us as he goes on. Okay, you're going to see the word Spirit pop up a lot as we read through these verses here quickly. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what God has freely given us. His wisdom, His word, the gospel, only understandable to us by what? The Spirit. That is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit of God that lives inside us. It's the Spirit of God who teaches us. It's the Spirit of God who matures us as believers as we seek out this wisdom. At one time, Paul says, you were all natural. We were all natural. We could only understand the things of this nature. But when we trusted in Jesus, we moved from that plane to the plane of spiritual. We were able to understand the realities of God's word. And day by day, as we receive these things from the Spirit, we grow and mature. So the question then to ask yourself is, am I growing and maturing? And one of the marks of this maturity is discernment. The ability to penetrate beneath the surface of life and see things as they really are. The Bible says the unbelievers, they walk by sight. They really see nothing. They're spiritually blind. But the maturing Christian grows in his spiritual discernment, develops the ability through the Spirit to understand more and more of the will and the mind of God. Unfortunately, Paul's writing to the Corinthians because they lack this discernment. And unfortunately, many of us also lack this discernment. You say, well, how can that be? If it's all a work of the Spirit in me that I'm growing and maturing and understanding, then how could I possibly mess that up? Well, you have to turn to verses like 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul says, hey, is it possible that you're quenching the Spirit? In 1 Thessalonians, Paul uses the word quench to bring to mind a fire for the church in Thessalonica. And in this picture of a fire, we see that fire can purify things. It carries power. It provides light. It provides warmth. If necessary, it can cause destruction. Paul says, when the Holy Spirit is at work, like burning up in your life, these are the things he does. He works to purify us so that we can put away sin. He lights up our path so that we can understand Scripture and see what he's calling us to. And at times, he destroys things in us that need to be destroyed so that we might look more like Jesus. Unfortunately, Paul says, many of you are actually putting this fire out. He'll say to a number of people he writes to, listen, you guys aren't growing. And the truth is, we can come to church week after week after week for years and be just as guilty of this. We're not growing. We're still immature. Paul would say we're still drinking the milk of the gospel, the simplicity of it, when there's so much there for you to feast on that you're missing out on. Why? Because you're quenching the Spirit. You're putting the fire out. How do we do that? Well, so when we stop paying attention to what the Spirit is doing and wants to do in our life. When I'm anxious and I'm looking for some sort of peace and I go to anything but the Spirit, the things of this world, what I find is I will grow more anxious, but at the same time, I've also neglected and quenched the Spirit and thrown a bucket of water right on there. And I've quenched the Spirit in my life. When I'm fearful, and I go outside of God's Spirit to try to appease that fear and find peace somewhere else, I won't find more peace. But what I'll be doing at the same time is throwing another bucket and quenching the Spirit. The joys that we chase after all kinds of things. Every time we chase after and try to find joy in things apart from the Spirit of God, one, we'll be more and more disappointed every single time. But as we chase those things, as we're running away, we're throwing back the bucket of water and quenching the Spirit of God. We're not growing. We're not maturing because we've quenched God's Spirit. As believers, we need to be seeking God's wisdom. We need to carefully search our hearts, assess those possible ways that we have done this in our lives. Have we allowed him to work powerfully in our lives? Have we sought out his instruction? Are we growing in our desire to hear from him? Because if that becomes the truth of our lives, then we start to develop this mind of Christ. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be controlled by what? The Spirit. Let's get to the point where you are being controlled, filled with the Spirit of God. And everything that you desire and long for and look for, run to him and fan the flame of the Spirit in your life. And as you do, he takes control of your life and in turn gives you the mind of Christ. It comes when we are fanning the flame of the Spirit, seeking out his wisdom and his way and his will for our lives. So this week, maybe it would be good for us to take an inventory of our lives. Right? The things we think, the things we allow ourselves to see and hear, the way we speak, do they line up with a response we would expect from Jesus? If no, then seek to go deep in those areas to see where you have quenched the Spirit of God. Where you said, I'm going to work in this area, not you. And seek to give those things over to him. See, all this wisdom, this mind of Christ that begins with the simplicity of the gospel, but it continues as we seek more of his wisdom and dive deep into the truths that are there for us if we're looking, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And as we seek these things out and ask the Holy Spirit to take control, the result is we share in the mind of Christ. And could you imagine, just imagine in your home, if your home was made up of individuals who all had one mind, the mind of Christ, what that would look like. High school students, middle school students, it's so cool to watch the student ministry growing, to see all you guys going off to camp. And could you imagine 100-some students all sharing one mind, the mind of Christ, that as you leave this place and enter back in to school, what that would look like? Could you imagine for us as a church of 500 that gather here on a Sunday morning to all walk out of these doors with one mind, the mind of Christ, what that would look like to our community as we walked out these doors? That's what Paul's calling for when he says, be unified, be of one mind. What's the mind? It's the mind of Christ. And it starts when we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit, come to grips with the simplicity of the gospel, then grow in it as we dive in and ask the Spirit to reveal more and more of his truth to us. And as we do, he takes us over and we have the mind of Christ. So might we walk out of here with that mindset. The mindset Paul had, I think, when he walked into Corinth to say, hey, God, when I'm at work here, when I'm preaching here, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, might you allow those around me to see less of me and more of your Spirit at work in my life, so that if and when, and we pray when, those around us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, it doesn't rest on the shoulders of some argument I've made up. It rests on the power of the Spirit at work in my life and theirs. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you for the message of the gospel, that it is simple. But we owe it all to you that we can even understand it. So we thank you for opening our eyes and softening our hearts to the message of Jesus and the cross. And God, your word reveals to us that there's so much there for us. So much there for us to provide us peace and joy and comfort and hope in your word. And it's there for those who desire it. So God, I pray that you would give us a desire for your word, and that we truly would drink deeply of the truths that are found in it. God, and as we do pray that we would be fanning the flame of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that it would be evident to those around us that we share the mind of Christ. God, we pray that as we walk out of this place, as we seek to share that mind, that others might look in, and as they do, as they look into our lives, might our prayer be that they see less of us and more of you at work, so that all the glory and all the credit goes to the work of your Spirit in our lives and theirs. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. We'll continue this next week. Hope to see you then. We love you guys. Hope you have a great week.